talk about the new sermon series, the new mini series, Doctrine of Jesus. We're going to try to bring it all up as much as we possibly can. And I think that beyond the blanks, I pray that God will lay things on your hearts and action steps so where you can make sure to write that down in your heart or on a journal or on a phone somewhere or on that literal bulletin sheet so you can apply that to your life. So thank you again, Diane and the worship team this morning. Beautiful songs. Was reminded yesterday that we're stronger together. That if churches would simply begin to partner beyond their walls and even beyond denominations, that we can be a part of some exponential results, God leading the way. And so we've experienced that here with our coats and with our blankets. And yesterday was another case study on that we're stronger together. So there was the Thrive Walk yesterday. And many, many people volunteering, many, many people out there. You see the pictures of our UBC team out there. And then the next picture is kind of right when we started off for the walk. But this is unbelievable. When the amount of money and the funds that were raised to this point was announced, it's just unreal. It's just, you just shake your head and go, God, you did it again. So I think there was about 20 or so churches that came together, maybe some other organizations as well. And there was someone that maybe anonymous, I don't know who it is, that stepped up and said that they're going to donate not $6,000, but $60,000, up to $60,000. And what they'll do is for everyone who donates, they're going to match up to $60,000. And so at the end of the race, it wasn't a race, the end of the walk, for some it was a race, not for me, but the announcement was that $55,000 was already raised. So match that with another 55, you're at 110. And I just believe that over the next couple of weeks probably or so, as they prepare to live that out in their annual budgets, that it's probably going to get up to 60,000 that'll be matched by the other 60, which will be 120, which is unreal. And so we praise God and we want to learn the lesson again that we are stronger together. And so how do we apply that to our individual lives? Well, think about who can you partner with to accomplish the calling and mission that God has given you? Two things when it comes to calling and mission. We have to be reliant on Jesus Christ as our strength, Spirit-led. We have to go vertical first. And then horizontally, who else can you bring along the way to answer that calling? Because God's calling is greater than ourselves individually. It's greater than our church. So let's stay dependent on God in partnership with others, and maybe we have a shot to see God-sized results like this continually throughout the year. So like I said, we have basically a 16-week sermon series on the doctrine, on the doctrines of the Christian faith. We started with the doctrine of the Bible, and you were great students, took great notes. Doctrine of God, we just finished up last week. Brother David, who also is a pastor, thank you for filling in the pulpit a couple of weeks ago again, to keep us on schedule, because today we start with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, as we finished up last week, and as we spent about 4 weeks trying to pray that God would increase our capacity of our brains to try to take in just even a little bit more of how big God is and how special we are to Him, and that it's all about Him, not us. It's all about, you know, it's all about His will, not our will. And so I just heard a commercial this past week, and I won't tell you the exact website, but it said this. The tagline was, make the world what you want. And so we know that within the website world, they're just saying, you know, make your website world what you want it to be. But maybe the presupposition or maybe the core value there is that we can make the world what we want the world to be. And I want to say, excuse me, this is God's world. We align to God's purposes. We align towards His direction. And so it's not about, you know, you think about the Burger King, where I guess it used to be make it your way or whatever that used to be. But we're just, our culture is so self-centered. And we were reminded the past 4 weeks on the doctrine of God that it's about Him, not us. It's not our world. Sometimes we believe that we're the center of the world and we're the center of everybody's world, but that would be God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and also to finish the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so when we looked at last week, several good, I think they were good arguments. We talked about cause and effect argument. Experiential argument is probably one of the best. When you talk about, is God real? Experientially, we should be able to say God is real because we've experienced Him in this way, this way, and this way, and you can't take that away from me. We talked about the human conscience argument, the Holy Spirit argument, and we talked about the intellectual design argument. Now, I love that one. I mean, we look at the complexity of the world and the complexity of our human bodies, the complexity of the human eyeball, the complexity of it all, and you say, how is there not an intelligent designer? How is there not the God of the Bible that created all of this? There's just no way it's random, and there's no way that two things collided together and all of this exact order happened. There's just no way. And so we talked about the marks of God being all over His galaxy and all over the earth. And we showed you the pine tree cross. And my wife and I and my son were on our way to a Devil Ray game and the Rays. And we're on I-4. And I guess we were 417 at first before I-4. It was one of his birthday presents. We had a great experience. But going on 417, I saw another Disney mark. And maybe you guys have seen it too. I should have a picture for you on the screen. When you look at the, do I not? Okay. Maybe you've seen it. If you're heading south on 417 toward Faith Assembly, the real big church. Somewhere over there on the right, you see all the wires connecting and the power lines and all that, and you see the big Mickey Mouse. Has anybody, raise your hand if you've seen that. Okay, so anyways, just reminded again when I saw that and we talked about in the car that what we talked about last week in here, that just like Disney World's marks are everywhere around Central Florida as well as all the theme parks, but God has put His mark. He has left His mark everywhere. And so when we see Him through general revelation, also through special revelation, let's give Him the glory. So doctrine of Jesus, here we go. In other words, what does the Christian faith believe about Jesus Christ? And what are the essential truths about Jesus Christ? So today's title, Introducing the One. We'll get our PowerPoint screen up and going here soon. But just listen to me audibly if you would. And you're doing a great job, probably better than my students. Just kidding. The students that go to this church do a fantastic job listening to me, especially even when technology goes down. But introducing the One, introducing Jesus, the one and only. And so we're going to look at what makes Jesus unique. What makes Jesus different? Why have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ? 2,000 years ago, why did the first disciples choose to place their faith both in the now and in the forever with the hope of heaven in Jesus Christ? Why can we put in, how can we put our hope in Him, in the now, in the practical, in the day-to-day? I was praying with one of our brothers this morning just about the last couple of weeks, and sometimes all of us can relate to where we look at each area of our life and we feel pressure and we feel stress, and it feels like that the walls of our life are either being compressed or starting to almost collapse around us. And we're reminded that, you know what, Jesus has got to be our strength. He's got to be our perspective. He's got to be our endurance. He's got to be our everything. Otherwise, we're going to implode when the stresses of life come at us, especially in the fast-paced culture that we live in. And so when we place our hope in Jesus in the now, yes, we can rely on Him through all the day-to-day details that we experience at work or at home or anywhere else, but also in the hope of heaven, in our eternal destination, in the forever, that we can still place our trust in Him in the day-to-day as well as for all of time. If I was introducing Jesus to you for the first time, or if you were introducing Jesus to someone else for the first time, we would say, okay, what would be our lead into that? Like, what would we say? How do we take the Jesus of this Bible and how do we put that into an introductory sentence? Or when you have a seeker at work or a friend who's seeking, and, you know, what do you say? Where do you start? What do you say? What do you finish on? And we want to make sure that the next 4 weeks, especially, that we don't miss it. I believe that Jesus Christ, how can we not get fired up when the central focus of everything is Jesus Christ? When Reese turned 15 this past week, so he's driving now with us in the car, And so that's a new experience for us. And it's going well so far. And when he was about one, when we lived in Ohio, we took him one day to the Cincinnati Zoo. And my wife and I, he was our only child at the time. He was our first child. And we were so excited to plan a day out at the zoo. Has anybody ever been to the Cincinnati Zoo? It's an awesome zoo. And so my wife and I have him in the stroller, and we're brand new parents, and we got this thing working, and we're experiencing all that the zoo has to offer. Amber and I are talking, Reese in the front in the stroller. We're looking at all the animals and all the reptiles and the whole deal. And we get done hours into it. And we want to, you know, we had that big Cadillac type stroller. You don't really see your baby. You just trust that the baby's still in there and doing what he needs to do and all that stuff. Well, we get in the front and we kind of open it up and we're like, you know, Reese, wasn't this awesome? And when we get in front of him, he's just sound asleep. He missed it all. He missed all of it. My prayer is spiritually, we don't pull off what Reese did at the zoo when he was one, but that we don't miss it, that we don't spiritually sleep through it. There's so many times in my life I've missed God. I've been distracted. My attention's been diverted. I've been focused on myself or something else, and God has moved. Somebody enjoyed it. Somebody experienced his move. It was unbelievable, and they were so excited. I go, why are they so excited? They just experienced God. I missed it. I slept through it. I was distracted. As we approach Easter 2019, another Easter. Gosh, next year will be 2020. Unbelievable, unreal. But would this be one of the most special Easters in your history, in my history, as we prepare over the next 3 weeks about and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We have a lot of Bible, again, that we're going to go through. Amen. Let me repeat that. We have a lot of Bible that we're going to go through today. You're going to be, if you follow along in your paper copy or on your phone, there's going to be a lot coming at you. So get ready. But a couple of key passages are in your bulletin here today, but there's much more. So in the introduction of Jesus, and we think about introducing anyone to anyone, you say, well, you know what? Here's my son. You know, here's what he's up to right now. Here's my daughters. Here's what each kid is up to right now. And we kind of lead that way. Or this is my wife. I mean, here's what she's focused on right now. Or maybe wives, I know that every one of you wives say that, you know, so-and-so, this is my husband. He's strong. He's buff. He's funny, he's great, he's awesome, he's worth all the sacrifice. Wives, can I get an amen? Amen. Wow, can we say it with a smile? Can you look to your husband right now, wives, and just say something positive to him? Build him up right now. We just need that sometimes. Just tell him you're cute, you're awesome, you're strong, you're buff. This works. Hey, honey. Have you been in the weight room lately? What did you just say to him? Let's keep that private. Honey, you look like you've been lifting weights. You know, all those kind of things. That just, you know. Anyways, so when we introduce, there's all kinds of unique introductions. I've talked to you multiple times when my wife and I met in Gainesville, Florida, of all places. There must be a God of grace and forgiveness and all kinds of things. But we met there, and I told you in the first 5 minutes, I believe she was the one for me. I mean, she exploded out of a list of the top 10. I recorded, this is scary, but I watched her over the next couple of months and recorded, I think, 112 confirmations that I believe she was the one for me. Had no idea that I might be the one for her, hopefully, but I was basically watching her and recording in my journal. When I share that with students and my kids, it sounds, in with you today, it sounds very weird. But remember that moment when I came back to introduce her to my boss and others without her even knowing, I would say, because they noticed the difference in me. What happened to you last night? What happened to you this weekend? Well, we were at a concert. We were in Gainesville, and Cabin's Call was the Christian band. And let me tell you about this girl that I met. And so I quickly started calling her my to-be wife. I would introduce her to others as my to-be wife. I'm talking about hundreds. I told you in my story, if you remember, I finally, after a couple of months of doing this, we never even spent one-on-one time together. It was all in group setting. I'm journaling. I'm praying. This is a big moment. My parents, I'm talking to them and say, Nathan, have you talked to her about any of this? Because as you're telling everybody, this is before social media, praise God. But as you're telling the world that she's your to-be wife, that's a big statement. What if she doesn't think you're her to-be husband? I said, yeah, but I don't believe in a God who plays tricks. I got 112 or so confirmations. She's got to be on the same page. So praise God she was. But I would introduce her as my to-be wife. When we talk about introductions and we talk about what do we lead with Jesus Christ. You know, when I would talk about my to-be wife, my eyes were just wide open. I couldn't stop smiling because she changed my life. How much more should it be when we talk about Jesus Christ? Does it look more like a funeral discussion or a celebratory discussion? Does it look more like, that Jesus was just a historical figure that existed? Or is it your Savior that saved you from your sin? The God's Son, all of this, which people should be able to tell in our eyes, in our expression, in our smile, because that's how much He means to us. I often go to several clips, but this particular clip I'm going to show you. I've been showing you some clips lately. But Priscilla Shire, Tony Evans, maybe you know Pastor Tony Evans. And Priscilla is one of the main actors in The War Room and some other Christian movies as of late. She is at a women's conference, and she has a phenomenal introduction to Jesus. And so I want you to watch it. I want you to listen to it.
When you feel like you can't handle the task at hand and you ask yourself, girl, who's your daddy? Because I remember when Jerry said that to me and I got a good look at him, I felt secure, I felt taken care of, not because of me, but because of who I belong to. And what if when you got a good look at your God, remembering who He is and that you belong to Him? Listen, I think until the Lord stops me from taking platforms and ministering to women, I will say this until the day that I die, reminding myself as I do when I am quietly alone and I look myself in the mirror and say, girl, who's your daddy? You know what I tell myself? I tell myself, He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, always is, always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised but brought healing. He was pierced but eased pain. He was persecuted but brought freedom. He was dead and brings life. He has risen to bring power, and He reigns to bring peace. The world can't understand Him. Armies can't defeat Him. Schools can't explain Him. And leaders, they can't ignore Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Nero couldn't crush Him. The New Age cannot replace Him. And Oprah cannot explain Him away. She can't. She can't do it. You remind yourself that He is light, He is love, He is longevity, and He is the Lord. He is goodness and kindness and faithfulness, and He is God. He is holy and righteous and powerful and pure. His ways are right, His word eternal, His will unchanging, and His mind is on us. He's our Savior, our guide, our peace, our joy, our comfort, our Lord, and He rules our lives. I serve Him because His bond is love, His yoke is easy, His burden is light, and His goal for us is abundant life. I follow Him because He's the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the Ancient of Days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of all leaders. His goal is a relationship with me. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, never mislead you, never forget you, never overlook you, and never cancel your appointment in His appointment book. Never.
Amen. And so
when you fall, He'll lift you up.
Oh, she's still going.
When you stumble, He will steady you. When you're hurt, He's going to heal you. When He's broken, when you're broken, He will mend you. When you're blind, He will lead you. When you're hungry, He will feed you. When you face trials, He's with you. When I face persecution, He shields me. When I face problems, He will comfort me. When I face loss, He will provide for me. And when we face death, He will carry us all home to meet Him. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, and in every way. He is your God, and that, sisters, is who you belong to.
And so she just can't be quiet about it. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, get ready. Your life, he's a game changer. He's the life changer. And so get ready. Let's go. We'll cut that. She'll keep going. And listen, and I love it because it should be. In fact, we read a passage earlier, one of these last couple of years, where the disciples just couldn't shut up about the things of God. They could not. When they experienced Jesus, they even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all kinds of situations and scenarios in the book of Acts, and they could not be quiet about the things of God. Chris Tomlin, you've heard this song on Z88, where he says, he kind of has an introduction of Jesus Christ. He says, there is a truth older than the ages. By the way, I won't sing this for you. Diane can, but I won't. There is a promise of things yet to come. Here's his introduction. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Who is this? Jesus. Jesus. He says, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me, who roars like a lion. He bled as the lamb. He carries my healing in his hands. Who is this? Jesus. So he says, there is a name I call in times of trouble, and there is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus. He is Jesus. And so he continues to repeat that he roars like a lion and he bled as the lamb, and he carries my healing in his hands. Jesus, the Messiah, my Savior. As you introduce Jesus, what does your introduction look like? Picture Lazarus hanging out with Jesus on the Friday, a week before Good Friday, preparing as Jesus was getting ready for all that would take place Easter week and beyond. How did he possibly introduce Jesus? Hey, friends. Hey, guys. Come here. Look, meet my friend Jesus. This is the one I was telling you about. You see, I once was dead, but now I'm talking to you today and I'm alive because he's the one who literally saved my life, physically and spiritually. I mean, think about his introduction of Jesus Christ. Or what about Peter? When Jesus asked him who he was in Matthew chapter 16. Well, in other words, Peter's introduction of Jesus, in his response, Jesus came in verse 13 of Matthew 16. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, what is their introduction of Jesus Christ? They replied, well, Jesus, some say that you're this and some say that you're that. Some say that you're John the Baptist, or others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That's what culture and society are. That's what we're hearing. There was a lot of confusion back then. There's a lot of confusion today. But then Jesus gets right to it. He gets personal with Peter. Now imagine if you were Peter. So he's talking kind of to a group, but then he focuses in on an individual, Peter. And he says, what about you, Peter? Who do you say? So I've heard what culture's saying. I heard what this group is telling me, but who do you say I am? Imagine if he was asking you that question. What would be your response? Simon Peter in verse 16 of Matthew 16 says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, would we say that with hesitance? Would we say that with confidence? Jesus, I am all in. You are my Savior. You're my leader. You're my master. You're my best friend. You are my everything. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I hope that we could introduce Jesus with that type of confidence because we're all in with our belief that he is who he says he was, is, and always will be. Peter gets another opportunity for another introduction of Jesus. Before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, and in the middle of persecution, and after he and John were being questioned after healing a 40-year-old crippled beggar in the name of Jesus, he introduces Jesus this way to the haters of the day, to the religious Pharisees of the day. He says, this Jesus who we just healed this crippled beggar in the name of Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Wasn't Peter very clear? Now, certain parts of his life, he wasn't. Or he didn't have this type of confidence. But you can sense his confidence that he knows who Jesus is and he's all in on it. So this is a clear message from those who followed Jesus about 2,000 years ago. And you think, over 2,000 years, you know, how did the telephone game not happen? In other words, the truth that existed 2,000 years ago, is that what we read about today? And we know as we study the doctrine of the Bible that God's word has remained consistent throughout the generations. But one of the evidences that the Bible is from God is its consistency, that it's still consistent. And our small group last hour, Raybert was doing a great job, and he's connecting dots from 3,500 years ago, fast forward to the days of Jesus, and then fast forward to us, and you see consistency in God. You see consistency in God's word over the many generations, that it's the same message back then as the message that we're preaching today. That's another evidence of God. Whenever we introduce Jesus, it must include the message of salvation. How can you talk about Jesus Christ without also including his message of salvation? So like I said, and it's nothing new to you, there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is in our world today. This morning I just typed in Google. I just want to see what would happen, you know, if someone was to ask you at work or at home. And remember, the next generation, as teachers and coaches, we understand they are growing up not going to church. And so even the basic stories of the Bible and basic stories and facts about Jesus, they don't know. I had a kid in my Christian school class last year say, actually it was the beginning of this year, who's Jesus? So I typed that in, just who is Jesus in Google? And so in half a second, 971 million results popped up. So just think about though, if you're a seeker, which we have seekers in our audience, we have a seeker coming over the past couple of months that we're praying for and praying with and praying that God opens up his heart for the day of salvation here very soon. But can you imagine, just talking with someone lately, I think about this, from their perspective, they don't know who Jesus is. They were raised in another religion. They were raised in another part of the world. And what if they put in Google, who is Jesus? Because they heard you talking about it, or you talked about what happened at church or whatever, and they overheard something. I got to get that. And in half a second, 971 million results. I mean, where do they start? How do they begin to understand through the tool of the internet that many of us go to, and what kind of message are they going to get about who is Jesus really? Again, what if Jesus got in front of you and said, who do you say I am? You may introduce him as the Word, the life, God in the flesh. You are God. You're the light. You're the only begotten of the Father. You're the light of men. You're the true light, the Christ, the only begotten Son, the Lord, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Rabbi, the Master, the Messiah. Jesus, you are Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Son of Joseph. You're the King of Israel. You're the King of the Jews. You're the Son of Man. That's who you are. You know, scholars say that there's over 350 names for Jesus Christ alone. So Jesus is being introduced all over the world, literally today, during the week and on Sundays. And so our introduction is going to take about 4 weeks, okay? We're going to introduce him in a way that prayerfully we can apply that to our life and our literal introductions as we approach Easter, as we're praying for people to invite to Easter or share the gospel, that this would be help us in our introduction. So introducing the one, Jesus. First, we're just looking really at one point today. The notes we're going to fly through right now, a lot of Bible, get ready. Jesus claimed to be God. When someone says, who is Jesus? Well, one point that you need to have in your introduction is that Jesus claimed to be God. In John 10:30, we have the beginnings of what I call the triple grip of the Trinity. In John 10:28, we have Jesus saying that when you commit your life to me, when you when you come into the family of God, you're in my grip. And in John 10:29, he says, you're not only in my grip, but you're in the Father's grip as well. And then we know in Ephesians, Paul says, when you become a Christian, that God sends his spirit to live inside of you, which is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance in heaven. So that's where I get the triple grip of the Trinity. Now, if that doesn't provide you with eternal security, I don't know what will, because what's more powerful than the Holy Spirit to take him off of your soul and to expose you to something else? Nothing. Well, then if something was, they still got to get through the Father. Nothing more powerful than the Father, but if something was, they still got to get through Jesus Christ to get to you. Now, so you say, well, I'm doubting my faith. Listen, if you're part of the family of God, I don't even believe your own doubt can pull you out. God is that big. We are that secure in him. So in the triple grip of the Trinity, John 10:30, right after that, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He makes the ultimate claim. He is saying, I am God. Now, if someone said that to you today, whether it be a great friend or an acquaintance or someone else, and someone claimed to be God, what would we do? We would run in the other direction. And we would say, be aware of this person saying that he's God. Back then, prayerfully and hopefully, we have seen Jesus validate himself. And when he makes claims that he is God, that we would say, we believe it, and we follow you, Son of God, also God, the Trinitarian God. John chapter 17, let me read a couple of verses here. John chapter 17 in verse 20. As Jesus is praying for himself, he prays for his disciples, and then he moves to a segment of prayer for all believers, both then but also in the future, which would be us today, 2,000 years later. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That would be us today. Verse 21 of John 17. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus making the ultimate claim that he is the Son of God, but also God. And that's where we get. He's either a crazy person or he is who he says he is. There's no gray in there. It's black and it's white. He was very clear on who he was. The question is, do we believe that? Does our culture believe that? Do we act like we believe that? Thomas Schultz says, not one recognized religious leader, not Moses, Paul, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, has ever claimed to be God. That is with the exception of Jesus Christ. Christ is the only religious leader who has ever claimed to be deity and the only individual ever who has convinced a great portion of the world that he is God. It's one thing to claim it. It's another thing to convince the world that you are. Let's look at the Bible clearly. Stating and proving and showing that Jesus is also God. Letter A in your notes. Jesus is the creator. When we think of creation, oftentimes my mind goes to God the Father. But Jesus was right there as well. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Okay, so that's in Isaiah. Now, Let's see if we can match that with Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 3. Looks like maybe some of these will be on the screen. Unbelievable back there. John chapter 1, verse 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Here's verse 3. Here it is. All things were made through Jesus, and without him was nothing. Was not anything made that was made. Letter B, Jesus is the Savior. So we're matching the God of the Old Testament with Jesus also being God. This is kind of a Trinitarian portion of this conversation, and we'll get more of that when we talk about doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Savior. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. So God claiming that he's the Savior. Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved. So God is the Savior. So if Jesus claims to be the Savior, he's also claiming to be God. in John chapter 4, verse 42. I love this passage where Jesus is with the woman at the well, and he overcomes all kinds of barriers, And he ministers to her, and he reveals himself to her, and she becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, and she goes and shares with many in her culture about Jesus Christ, the one that forgave her and saved her. In John chapter 4, verse 42, the conclusion of the when the woman shared was this: this indeed is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is the Savior. God is the Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. They are one. Letter C in your notes, Jesus is the I Am. Now, this is a massive claim that he is also God. And one of the excuses Moses gave God in response to being Israel's leader out of slavery, Moses says, what am I going to tell the people? You know, how are the Israelites going to believe me that I'm your messenger and that we're going to escape out of here, out of bondage? So God responds. He says to Moses, I am who I am. That's what you say to them. You tell them that I am sent you, right? We've talked about that before. So Jesus talking with the Jews and comparing himself to Abraham in John chapter 8. This is huge when you think about a Jewish audience. And with them looking at Abraham on a major, major pedestal, and if Jesus claims to be greater than Abraham, this is unbelievable. And that's what he does in verse 58 of John chapter 8. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Do you hear how big of a claim that is, especially to the audience that he was talking to? In John chapter 18, let's go to letter D. Jesus is the first and the last. So let's see where God claims to be the first and the last, and then where Jesus claims to be. Jesus is the first and the last. Isaiah 41:4, who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Again, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. If Jesus makes that claim, he's also saying that he is God. So in Revelation 1:17, as John is on the island of Patmos and God is blessing him with this vision that turns out to be the book of Revelation that tells us what's going to take place during the end times, he says, let me read some of this to you. This is exciting stuff. Let me start in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1. So, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. This is Jesus. Think about his description that he sees. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Here's the key verse, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. I am God. Revelation 2:8, when Jesus is talking to the church at Smyrna, he said, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, that are my words. I am the first and the last. Last fill in the blanks in our notes. Jesus is the forgiver of sins. If we can find God being the forgiver and Jesus being the forgiver, then Jesus is also God, Jesus, the forgiver of sins. So let's look first at Jeremiah chapter 31, specifically verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I am the forgiver, God says. If Jesus makes that claim, isn't he also God? So you know the story of the healing of the paralytic man that that went through the roof and interrupted Jesus, and Jesus stopped everything, and he, in verse 7 of Mark chapter 2, as the audience is saying, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus just gets done saying, as the man is laying right before him, son, your sins are forgiven. Who is this Jesus to claim to be the forgiver of sin? And then verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. As he's being questioned, as he's probably being mocked, all of this from the Pharisees and religious leaders that were looking to trap him, he was bold and confident and says, I can forgive sins and I am forgiving sins. I am God.